We come now to what I believe is the most important part of our service, where we read God's word and consider God's word. Sharmila in a moment will come and read the passage from 2 Peter 1, and then John will come and share. But let me pray just to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us today. And we pray, would our hearts be softened? Would they be malleable to receive your word today, we pray? That our lives may be changed, might be transformed to be more like Jesus and to be more faithful to him in the time that's left to us. We pray for Sharmila as she reads the scriptures to us. We pray for John as he opens up your word. We pray, would it be a blessing to each one of us? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Sharmila.
Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, which is found on page 1222 of the Church Bible. 2 Peter 1 from verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is God's word.
Well, do please keep that passage open as we look at it now. And as Tim has prayed, we will get right into things. Let me ask you a few questions as we begin. How is your relationship with Jesus going? Are you growing? Have you seen much change in your life over the last few years? Or more recently? We have those moments, don't we, when we bump into someone we haven't seen for a long time, and we inevitably say, you haven't changed a bit. That's usually meant as a compliment, I think, isn't it? But it would be a pretty damning indictment if someone was speaking of our faith in Christ. What if they said to you, you haven't changed a bit? I think that would be quite a big worry, would it not? Even worse, I suppose, if Jesus was to say that of us. No growth, no fruit. Difficult words to hear. You haven't changed a bit. Perhaps this is where you feel right now in your relationship with Jesus. It feels stagnant, stunted. You're sort of plateauing. It doesn't feel like there's much growth going on at all. You're sort of drifting along to church, and perhaps you're drifting away during the sermon. And perhaps we've become a sort of like a sort of lethargic workers on a factory floor with very little output, feeling disconnected with the management upstairs. But here's where the factory foreman enters in. He comes to speak to us, the Apostle Peter. And he warns us of being ineffective and unproductive. And his challenge in our verses this evening is for us to make every effort. To make every effort. This is a phrase repeated in our passage, and it comes again at the end of the letter. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." And so this is kind of perhaps the melodic line of the whole letter. We're to make every effort to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Not just a sort of initial burst of enthusiasm when we are converted. Not occasionally when our conscience is sort of pinched by something. Not half-hearted, sort of a token gesture. Real Christianity is not effortless. It requires hard work. Exercising every spiritual muscle every minute of every day. Knowing our Lord Jesus Christ means there will be change and there must be change. Noticeable change. A change where our brothers and sisters won't say, "You haven't changed a bit." Instead, they'll say, "Wow, you've really grown and matured." Now, I guess this might all sound a little bit worksy. Where's the grace? Well, we need to hear this passage in light of all we saw last week. Tim began this series and reminded us that this was Peter's final letter. He knew his death was near, and he would soon be with the Lord. And sort of as a final parting encouragement, he writes this letter. He says there'll be an eternal welcome to the one who matures and perseveres to the end. Now, this was not just a message to the original recipients, but for any believer who would read this letter. And so, of course, that includes you, and it includes me. Now, in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter joyfully proclaims that the one who believes in Jesus has equal standing with the apostles in what they've become, but also what they've been given. A precious faith and precious promises. And we've received this not by anything that we've done, but through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. All this is a gift of grace. But then we might think, well, if God has everything under control, well, I can just sit back and let him get on with it. He doesn't need me to do anything at all. But Peter says, no. Verse 5, "For this very reason, because of the grace given to you, make every effort." You have a precious faith, make it a productive faith. Now, what's the incentive to do that? Why make every effort? Well, we find the answers to that in the verses that follow. And sort of two points, two incentives kind of for us to think about in the remaining verses. Here's the first. Make every effort to grow your faith, because in Jesus you will be fruitful. I'll say that again. Make every effort to grow your faith, because in Jesus you will be fruitful. Let me read from verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Now, that list has sometimes been called the ladder of faith, sort of climbing up to maturity. But it's not strictly meant to be sort of sequential. So it's not like before I get these to the sort of rung of self-control, I must be on the rung of knowledge. And before I get to the rung of knowledge, I must be on the rung of goodness. It's not sort of one step at a time. But it is, add them all. But actually, I do think there's significance with how the list of virtues starts and ends, because it begins with faith. Faith that we've received through Christ. Faith that is the foundation that must be built upon, placed where anything is to be developed. It must begin with faith. But you see that it actually ends with love. This is what encapsulates all of these godly virtues. We see something similar in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul writes, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." See, love is rightly understood as the kind of crowning virtue. And within these parameters, these other six virtues, I'm not like climbing the rungs of the ladder, so to speak. They're more like sort of a facets of a priceless jewel that we look at from different angles. To sort of show us something of the beauty of what God wants us to produce in our lives. Or perhaps to think of it another way, it's like not having any of these virtues is like kind of missing a key ingredient in baking a cake. And so we follow Peter's recipe, so to speak. He says, add goodness. Not just sort of quitting some bad habits, but growing in an ever-increasing likeness of Jesus. Seeing his goodness in our life that will please him and greatly bless others. We're to add knowledge. Now, this is different from the sort of word that's been repeated in chapter 1 a few times. That sort of relational, knowing the Lord Jesus, that's the sort of, talks about our relationship with Jesus, the privilege of Christians having that right relationship with him. But here in this list, knowledge is more about sort of our understanding God's character, his will for each one of us. For our world. Knowledge that helps us to discern what is right and good in life. And last week, Tim gave us such a motivation to read God's word every day, didn't he? And of course, this can be supported by other things, but not sort of replaced. You know, Christian books are very helpful. Listening to other sermons, talks and things like that, as long as they're, you know, reliable. We find a lot of that online, and we have to be careful for what we pick and choose. But they can and help us sort of sharpen our biblical knowledge so that we have a deep understanding of God, appreciating his wonderful character, and then how that shapes how I might live in light of knowing who God really is. We should also add self-control. In chapter 2, we'll meet the false teachers who were plaguing the churches. And they had none of these virtues, but lacking self-control, well, particularly stands out. Peter describes them as slaves of depravity, slaves to whatever had mastered them. But we, as believers, are to have such passions under control. Not just sexual desires, but all kinds of vices. That means having perhaps restraint over the computer, the TV remote, our phones. You know, knowing when to change the channel, to use the off button. Perhaps delete the post that we were about to send. Maybe even curb the tongue. Now, we need self-control when facing all kinds of temptations, but we need perseverance, the next virtue, when we face all kinds of trials. And perseverance is highly valued in the scriptures, to keep going through difficulties and hardships. And this effort to endure rests on God's power and looks forward to the day when his promises will finally be fulfilled. And along with that comes godliness. That must be added too. The idea behind this is what we might call sort of reverence. an acute awareness or mindfulness of God in all our life. And because of his godness, we are to honour him in reverent godliness. We're reminded, weren't we, that Jesus is Lord earlier with Tim, didn't we? Jesus is Lord. We've got to remember that as we live our lives. He is reigning over us and as Lord, looking to our very hearts and souls. And so we should acknowledge his existence, but also his holiness, that he is so different to who we are, that he is so high and sovereign, and yet so wonderfully, he is also so present and near as well. And the last thing we add is mutual affection. Other translations call it sort of brotherly kindness. And of course, unrestricted love should be seen and shown in all our relationships, whether it's with colleagues, neighbours, waiters, bus drivers, shop assistants, whoever it is. But there should also be a particular love seen in amongst those who are in God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Peter says in his first letter, we are to love one another deeply. We are to make every effort, work hard at loving one another. Love is not just something that comes to us. We have to work hard at it. But there's wonderful fruit when we do. So are we determined to know people better? To love them better? Will we make every effort to sort of avoid gossip and envy and prejudice and judgmentalism, things like that? Now, we might look down at this list and think, well, actually, I'm doing okay on some of these things. But I don't think that's sort of Peter's point here. Look what he says in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the point. It's not just about adding these virtues to our lives, to our faith. It's about growing in them and in increasing that measure of growth. So whatever your starting point, are you growing more each day? So I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Thessalonians as he commends them for their love towards one another. But he says to do this more and more. See, we can't just sort of think that we have fully obtained these values or sort of exhausted them. You know, I don't need to be loving anymore. I don't need to be self-controlled anymore. I've got that all sorted. No, there's always room to grow. And so we should make every effort to keep growing in them. Because doing so will make our relationship with Jesus fruitful, wonderful. That's the idea of being effective and productive, is the words that Peter uses, but I sort of put them together. It's the idea of fruitful. It's good. There's yield. In our small groups, we've been working through the idea of that one anothering, haven't we? What we might call this mutual affection, brotherly love. Being sacrificial in service, growing in fruitfulness, and having a partial heart for one another. And so I'll ask you now, would you say that you have seen growth in your life through that teaching that we've been doing over the past year or so? Have you seen any fruit? Are you making every effort to grow your faith? If we're growing in our faith, we can have the confidence of Peter's words that our relationship with Jesus will be effective and productive. It will be fruitful. This is not perfection, but consistent growth that benefits, encourages, deepens, and blesses our relationships with Jesus, with one another, and with the wider world outside. So make every effort to grow your faith. Because in Jesus, you will be fruitful. Now, the second incentive sort of follows on from this. I think Peter says, make every effort to confirm your faith, because in Jesus you will be secure. Let's look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I guess we can consider our fruitfulness just in sort of general terms. It is good, just as we live our lives as Christians, that we grow because of how it, as we say, how it blesses our relationships on a daily basis. But clearly, Peter has a specific concern in mind here. And that is confidence in God's promises and the hope of Christ's return. He wants his readers to cross the finish line of the race of the Christian life. And he wants us to have the assurance of what is to come. And to do that, Peter says, we must make every effort to confirm our faith. That is confirming that we've been called by God and elected by God, that he has chosen us. Now, as we hear that, we might be kind of surprised to think that this is something that we are able to do, to confirm that we really are Christians, and that we have this wonderful future with Jesus to look forward to. Well, Peter says, verse 10, if you do these things. What things? Well, the things of verses 5 to 7. These virtuous qualities, that's what confirms our faith. Now, this is, I think, a clear truth that comes throughout the whole of the New Testament, that our godly living is the evidence of our faith. Obedience is the fruit of the gospel. So as we look at our lives and see those virtues that give us that confidence of our salvation, and I think this confidence will be even more secure if we see these virtues growing more and more within us every day. That will give us an unshakable faith, a secure faith. But if we don't add these qualities, if we're not growing in our faith, then we are, as verse 9 says, short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. See, Peter is making the point that if we're not growing in our Christian faith, it's like Jesus saying, you haven't changed a bit. And that does indicate something serious and wrong with us. Something wrong with our sort of spiritual eyesight. We're not making the effort to grow in our faith because we're blind to the future and to the past. Blind to the future, all that's ahead of us, only seeing concerns perhaps that are at hand. In chapter 3, Peter speaks of Jesus' return, the day of the Lord. He wants that great event to be firmly fixed in our minds. And that hope should be shaping how we live today, to live holy and godly lives. And if we're not doing that, well, we've lost sight of that future hope. And that faith will not grow, it will stagnate, and it may very quickly become a dead faith. But you know, I think we're also blind to the past. See, verse 11 says that we've forgotten, but we have been cleansed. We've lost sight of the cross and all Jesus accomplished. Now, in the Bible, forgetting is not just sort of a mental sort of failing of something slips your mind and that kind of thing. It's also a practical failing. Failure to act on the basis of something in the past. And the Bible says God remembered his promises. He acted on the basis of them. And so to forget all that Jesus did at the cross is to act as if it never happened. Or could that be said of us? We're living as if the cross never happened. Now, I understand that there will be many among us who particularly struggle with the idea of assurance. And of course, I don't want to sound sympathetic here or cold. And I offer myself, and I'm sure Tim will be happy to chat, maybe other members of the staff team as well, if this is particularly a struggle for you, this idea of assurance. But we are challenged here to think about this here. If we're constantly worried about whether we've been called and chosen, well, let me ask you, can you see if your faith has grown? Have you seen that in your life? Because if growth is lacking, well, I think that's where the problem might be. And now there may be some underlying issues of why that's the case. And again, we can have a chat about that. But the truth is that our fruitful living is the evidence of our faith. And the more that we see that growing, well, the more confident we will be on what's to come. We'll clearly see the future, what lies ahead there. And we'll clearly remember what Jesus has done for us in the past. So as we look back and see how we've changed, we've become more like Jesus, well, I think it will mean that we will become secure. We can trust that God is working in us powerfully. Now, of course, there will be obstacles along the way, like the false teachers that we're going to be meeting in chapter 2. Like they wanted to trip up the believers to cause them to stumble. But if we have confirmed our faith through this wonderful, growing, godly living, then I believe that we will stand firm, stand sure. We will not stumble. See, there's further sort of incentive to that. We've got a wonderful promise to come for us to fix our eyes on. And that comes at verse 11. The great reward for the one whose footing is sure. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it brings to mind a sort of marathon race at an Olympics. You know, that grueling sort of 26 miles and feeling tired and thirsty and achy and sore. But as you near the end and you sort of run into the stadium, well, the crowd is sort of cheering you on. And as you cross that finish line, your trainer greets you with a hearty well done. Well, how much greater then will the Christian race be as it draws to a close? Heaven cheering us on. And finally being richly welcomed over the line by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful day to look forward to. One day we will enter into his eternal kingdom. So fix your eyes on that. So let me encourage you to make every effort to grow in your faith and to confirm your faith through that fruitful living, and let it grow more and more each day. And may that give you the confidence or where you're going because of where Christ has been. Let me pray. Our Lord God, we do pray that in light of your mercy and grace, we would indeed make every effort to grow in our faith, to confirm our faith. May it help us to be secure and fruitful, that we can look forward to your promises to come with absolute certainty and confidence. Not just because of what you've done, but in light of that, because of the way that we live our lives and have changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And we do ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in each one of us here to see that change, to see that growth. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.